All right, everyone. Well, good morning and welcome. I'm just so glad that all of you were here with us, and I'm so glad that we've been able to be blessed by the talents of Valley Christian High School. Can we just give them a huge round of applause for being here? I'm just encouraged to watch all of you and see your passion and your love for Jesus be expressed through the way that you're using your gifts and talents. So thank you for doing that, and thank you for sharing with us this morning. So if you're new, my name is Rachel Lohman. I'm one of the associate pastors, and I shouldn't stand behind that. And I'm excited to be sharing with you this morning. I'm also excited because this is my very first time preaching at about 9 months pregnant. So this is something new for everyone this morning. And our son is already about 6 pounds. I can't believe that. So my husband is secretly hoping that this message will send me into labor. So that'd be a really cool story, I guess. So we'll see what happens. So today we are talking about Palm Sunday, obviously, as you can tell by now. And we're talking about this triumphant royal procession that Jesus makes into Jerusalem that kicks off Holy Week. So we're just going to dive right in and read from the book of Matthew just what happens as Jesus makes his way into the city of Jerusalem. So if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn to page 690. It's on the free gray Bibles that are in your chair backs. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, those are free and you can take one home with you. So we'll be in Matthew 21 and we'll start in verse 1. And we'll also have it up on the screens. So as I read this story of the procession of Jesus, I just want you to put yourself kind of on the sidelines and to try to understand what's going on here. If you were right there experiencing it, what would you be feeling? What would you be taking in? So Matthew says in verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So Palm Sunday, this is the official start of Holy Week in the Christian tradition. And if you're anything like me, you may be pretty familiar with what Good Friday represents and what Easter represents. But if I'm honest, I have to ask myself, what exactly is Palm Sunday all about? What's the significance as it relates to Holy Week, but also practically to how you and I live today? I mean, the only real difference that I could remember about Palm Sunday being different from any other Sunday growing up was that we waved the palm branches as kids to start the church service, which was, of course, a fun and cute thing to do. But the more I take a step back and look at this scene, and look at this procession, it's a bit odd what we're celebrating. I mean, we read that Jesus comes riding into a city on a donkey, of all things. A donkey then, just like a donkey now, was not an animal of luxury. And people are, I just imagine, like, panic and scrambling. They're taking off their coats and their cloaks, and they're laying them on the dirty, dusty road. Well, I imagine other people just climbing up trees to try to saw off the palm branches to give Jesus the royal procession that he deserves. And meanwhile, they're shouting this word, Hosanna, Hosanna, which you've probably heard before or sung before. And maybe you don't know what it means. You just sing it anyway, but that's okay. We'll unpack that today. So there's just a lot of kind of bizarre elements happening in this scene. And just from reading it, we can tell that there is some excitement in the air, that something is happening. But what do we do with this in today's world? That's been my question as I've been preparing for this message and doing my reading this week. How do the historic happenings of Palm Sunday affect the way that you and I live today? Do they at all? And so to answer that question, we have to put ourselves in the world of which this story took place, the world that Jesus was living back in the first century. So we're going to do a little bit of history. So starting with the day that Jesus rode in, do you think that Jesus just decided to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey on any random day? Of course not. When Jesus comes in to the city of Jerusalem, he's entering with thousands of other people. In fact, many of them had been making the trek for weeks across the hot desert sand of Israel just to get here, just to get to Jerusalem. They made their pilgrimage. See, this was the start of the biggest festival that Israel has each year, and it was called Passover. It was kind of like our equivalent of Christmas, how we make such a big deal about Christmas in America, and as we should. And also kind of like how some small towns on 4th of July, they shut down the streets for the parades. 4th of July is just a hugely celebrated thing. Even more so was the case for Passover Festival in Jerusalem. All of these people had been making this pilgrimage just to be in the city of Jerusalem for Passover Festival. And what they were celebrating at Passover was the freedom that they had gotten years and years earlier from Egypt, when God passed over them as the Jewish people to punish Egypt for enslaving his people. And so every year when Passover Festival came, they were excited. They were remembering what God had done, the freedom that he had given them years past. But sort of the ironic thing is that at this point, when Jesus comes on the scene, Israel was no longer free. They had been taken over by Rome. And so they were under oppression again. They were under Roman rule. And so, as you can imagine, when this festival happens every year, there was just a new energy in the air, almost like a revolt or a revival was about to happen. It would get everybody energized and remind them that God had promised them a Messiah to come and set them free once and for all. Passover Festival was the rally cry for that. It'd be kind of like, say we celebrated 4th of July for all of these years, but then say Great Britain came back and took ownership over us as a country, but yet we still celebrated 4th of July in remembrance of the freedom that we once had and in hopes of us gaining our freedom again. That's kind of what it was like for Israel here, which I imagine would be bittersweet, but also hopeful. And that hope that Israel clung to in the time of Passover for their Messiah to come, it was everything to them. That's why they shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which is a word that literally means, "Come save us now." They shouted that as they walked through the desert for weeks to get here. They shouted that as the royal processions happened. They were pleading with God, and they were hoping that this would be the year that their Messiah would come and set them free, that this would be the last Passover festival before they'd experience true freedom again. It brought hope. Sort of like how baseball fans on opening day think, this year, this might be the year that my team goes all the way. I see it happen to my husband every year. Hey, but now we got Otani this year, so could be better for the Angels. So this is the scene. Passover Festival's happening. Hosanna's being shouted. But what's the deal with the palm branches? It's another important element of what's going on here. And we have to understand that back in that time, palm branches, they were a symbol of a royal procession. It was what you showered the king with, that you waved in order to recognize and to pay tribute to the king as he came in. And so palm branches and Hosanna, these were very important elements of what was going on in the Passover festival. Freedom is in the air. Israel is longing for their anticipated military victorious Messiah to come in and set them free. So I mentioned that they are under Roman oppression at this time. So do you think that Rome liked the fact that Israel would get all excited and hope and chant for the day that they'd be free from Roman rule? Of course not. And so as Jesus makes his procession from the eastern side of the city into Jerusalem, guess what's happening on the opposite side of the city? Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor, he comes riding in through the western side of Jerusalem at the same time that Jesus does. It's their way of saying, no, we're still in charge. Except there are a couple of differences about Pontius Pilate's entrance into the city. I mentioned that Jesus comes in riding on a donkey. Pontius comes in riding on a white horse, a war horse. He's probably dressed in the finest outfit. The people following following him are probably well-groomed, middle, upper-class people. These were two very different types of kings. And with them came two very different types of kingdoms and very different types of freedom. So with all of that in mind, now we can better understand what's going on as Matthew tells us the story. So Jesus and his sort of ragtag, mismatched group of followers, they make their entry into Jerusalem. And here's what happens on their way into Jerusalem. If we look back at verse 1, it says that they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, which was a town just outside of Jerusalem. And it's at that point that Jesus tells two of his followers, hey, go and get me that donkey so I can ride in on it. And Jesus just wasn't choosing any animal. It wasn't necessarily that the donkey was his favorite. I don't know, it could have been, but I think in my mind, he's Jesus. He could have probably ridden on a unicorn if he wanted to. But he picks the donkey to fulfill an ancient prophecy that was foretold years and years prior. See, deep in ancient Israel's scriptures was this notion that one day their king would come to them to deliver them. And he would come being a symbol of peace. He would come riding in on a donkey. There were one of two animals that kings would ride in on. Most would come in on a horse. Because, you know, just think about how a horse stands and their stature. There's something just about them that declares confidence and victory. But a donkey was understood to be a symbol of peace. And we see that that's confirmed in the book of Zechariah, that kind of foretold of this prophecy. So if we look at Zechariah in chapter 9, and we'll put it up on the screens here. It says, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. And notice that Matthew leaves some of these parts out when he quotes this. Lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. So this is how Jesus is viewing the whole royal procession for himself. A gentle, meek king who brings peace. Not this military, warlike, triumphant king who comes in conquering. And to be clear, Jesus absolutely views himself as a king. He just knows that the kingdom he's bringing is so much different than Israel's ever tasted before. And how do the people just outside of Jerusalem respond to this? It says in verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on, and a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna to the highest! So I just imagine Jesus and all these rural people who aren't fancy and flashy, that he's collected from outside of the city, and they're surrounding him like a motorcade, and they are shouting, this is our Savior. They know what was foretold. They know what's going on. And so this excitement fuels them to cut down the branches and to lay down their coats because they know this is the King we have longed for. There is no doubt about it as we read this passage that Jesus is intentionally entering Jerusalem as a king, and the crowds agree with him. They're singing his praises. This is our King. But then when Jesus gets up to the city walls of Jerusalem, how does this urban, more sophisticated city respond? Well, we read in verse 10 that it says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. You know, the guy who's been working miracles and raising people from the dead and giving sight to the blind. This is our Messiah. But you see, for the religious people of Jerusalem, they weren't quite buying that. Because in their mind, this was not how a king entered a city. Now, they're seeing some of the same signs of a royal procession. They're seeing the palm branches. They're seeing he's on an animal. They're hearing cries being shouted. But this was much different to look at, a much different scene than what they were used to. So they're confused. They're kind of doubting what's going on. Is this really a king? They're asking, who is this? They understood this to be a kingly entrance, but it was nowhere near the type of king that they expected. And I think this really gets at the heart of what Palm Sunday is about. Palm Sunday tells us who the true king is and how he reigns. And as I've been thinking about this kind of unusual scene and the way that Jerusalem responds, it reminded me of an experience that I had when I was in college. I went to Chapman University, which is just in Orange, about 20 minutes away. And I received my undergraduate degree in television and broadcast journalism. And because of that, because I was in that field, I did a lot of internships in the entertainment industry. And so I spent a couple years working for Ellen and Access Hollywood and some other news shows. And so frequently I would get invited to red carpet events and to cover premieres and things like that. And I will never forget the very first one I got invited to. Because you got to know, like, I was a 19-year-old girl who grew up in Indiana next to farmland. And now all of a sudden, I'm like trekking up the 101, going to my first Hollywood event. I am just really, really excited and anticipating who I'm going to see. And so I remember getting there, and I check in, and I get my little press badge, and I find my spot on the line with the other journalists. And I see all the signs of what I expect to be there. There's the red carpet, there's a backdrop, there's photographers, there are the bright lights. And we're all just anxiously awaiting for this procession of celebrities to start. And soon it starts, and these people are walking down the carpet, and people are taking their pictures. And I'm literally turning to the people to my right and my left, and I'm asking, who is this? No, really, who is this? I gotta get my notes right. I've never seen any of these people before. There was no Brad Pitt, there was no Jennifer Aniston, no Tom Hanks, no Meryl at this premiere. I mean, it was, I don't even remember what it was for. It was for, you know, a smaller movie or a TV show. I don't even know. But I walked away from that night being pretty confused, being pretty disappointed, and just knowing that my expectations were way off. I just kept thinking, is this what all the hype is for? These D-lister, barely making it actors and actresses. And I just can't help but think that maybe that's some of the way that these people in Jerusalem felt. They are seeing all the signs of a kingly procession, but this king is not at all what they expected. And they're turning to one another, confused and disappointed, saying, who is this? This isn't what we signed up for. This isn't what all the hope should be about. This isn't how you start Passover festival. They wanted a conquering hero, but instead came the Prince of Peace. And I don't think that Palm Sunday is necessarily about how the crowds got Jesus wrong, as much as it is about the kind of Jesus and the kind of king that we follow. Now, of course, all this happened 2,000 years ago, and so I don't think a lot of us live in the same framework where we are awaiting a victorious, militant king or superhero to come and save us. That was very much a part of that world that we can't relate to. I mean, it sounds like they're living in an action hero movie or something. They don't even use the same language we use today. They use kingly language. We have other titles when we talk about esteemed people like CEOs and celebrities. But I think where we can relate so well to these people who stood on the sidelines watching Jesus' procession is that we were longing and hoping for a similar thing. And I love what N.T. Wright asks. He's a brilliant New Testament scholar. Ask this of yourself. As we arrive at Jerusalem with Jesus, the question presses upon us. Are we going along for the trip in the hopes that Jesus will fulfill some of our hopes and desires? Are we ready to sing a psalm of praise, but only as long as Jesus seems to be doing what we want? The long and dusty pilgrim way of our lives gives most of us plenty of time to sort out our motives for following Jesus in the first place. Are we ready not only to spread our cloaks on the road in front of him, to do the showy and flamboyant thing, but also now to follow him into trouble and controversy and trial and death? I mean, that puts it so well. That is the question that we have to ask ourselves as followers of Jesus. I mean, we all have our expectations of who Jesus should be, what he should be like. We have our hopes for what he should do to our lives and what he shouldn't do to our lives. It's almost impossible not to. I mean, we place those opinions and those expectations on other people in our lives, but we're probably going to do it to Jesus as well. But I just wonder, I mean, are we only serving Jesus in the hopes that he does come in conquering and strong? In the hope that he does make us happy and spare us from as much suffering as possible? That he keeps enough money in our bank accounts so that we can live comfortably. That he blesses us over and over again. I mean, are we only serving Jesus for these reasons? Or like N.T. Wright asks, are we willing to follow him into the suffering? Sometimes I wonder if Western Christianity's view of a Messiah is more of a superhero than it is Jesus. I mean, maybe some of you, if you were honest, you don't really want a king who rises from the dead because you don't want a king who dies in the first place. That's weak. I think the question for us today is the exact same question it was for the people of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And that is, are you going to accept Jesus the way that he is or the way that you want him to be? Let me ask that again. Are you willing to accept Jesus the way that he is or the way that you want him to be? I think that we don't doubt the fact that Jesus is king. But we do need to be reminded about and challenged of the type of kingdom that this king brings with him. And that's what Palm Sunday should be to us. It should be a reminder of A, the type of king we serve, and B, the type of kingdom that he brings in, that we are called to participate in. And this is a kingdom that doesn't make sense to our world. Jesus himself refers to it as an upside down kingdom. The world of Jesus is one where death defeats death, where peace comes by sacrifice, where Jesus wins by losing. This is a kingdom led by a king who lives his life filled by humility, who comes on his own royal procession riding a donkey. And then a couple of days later, he humbles himself to the very point of death to bear this weight of our sin and our shortcoming on the cross. All for us to sit around and think, well, maybe I want a different type of Jesus to follow. Maybe he's not the king I hoped for. Maybe I'd rather follow a king of this world, like money or sex or greed or consumerism or technology or status. Maybe this humble Prince of Peace can wait for later. But no other king died for you. No other king took this weight of your imperfection and brokenness on his shoulders so that you could be set free from that, so that you could live in an intimate relationship with him and experience eternal life. Palm Sunday is a declaration that there is one king, and he brings true and ultimate and everlasting freedom. But friends, it's going to look a lot different than what this world says. Are you willing to follow Jesus as who he truly is? Or are you just stuck on following a Jesus who does what you want when you want to and makes you happy? I think as we prepare our hearts for Easter, this is the question we need to be wrestling with. This simple reminder of the gospel, what type of king are you following today? What kind? And if you find yourself in a place where you're having a hard time even understanding who Jesus is at his heart, at his core, because for years you've wanted him to be all of these certain things, then I want to encourage you that Jesus will show himself to you. He will show himself to you as who he truly is. He wants to be known by you. He wants to know you. And so we'll pray for that together in a little bit. I just think that for us as a church, if we want to be serious about having the type of victory and influence and change potential that Jesus offers us, if we want to bring that to this community and into our marriages and into our families and into our workplaces and into our classrooms, that maybe this is the way that we should be following in our servants' footsteps of meekness and humility and peace. This was the way that led to victory on the cross. And we can't skip over the sacrifice and the humility and the pain that preceded the resurrection. This is where our victory comes from. It's from our King Jesus. And it's my hope that each of us ask ourselves, what kind of Jesus am I really following? What kind of expectations have I put on him? Or how have I shaped him to fit into this box that I want for my life, but maybe disregarded who he really is? And I can guarantee that when you are reacquainted with who he really is and his heart for you, it's going to be even better than what you've made up in your mind to be. So I just want to take a moment to pray for us, to reflect on the heart of Jesus and who he is. So bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you so much for your incredible sacrifice on our behalf, that you would send your only son to live a life of peace, to die for us, to take the weight of our shame and sin upon his shoulders so that we could be set free, so that we could experience true victory. And God, I know for many of us, myself included, we want to see you and your heart for who you truly, truly are. So Lord, I just ask that we would surrender to you any preconceived notions or labels or boxes that we've tried to fit you in that don't align with who you really are, God. We lift those up to you. And we ask that in its place, God, that you would show us the heart that you have for your people, for us, for this world, and for your kingdom. Lord, speak to us in our quiet time. Show us who you are through your word, through others around us. We want to know you, and we want to serve you for who you really are, not for who we want you to be. We want to accept you for who you are, Jesus, because in you lies more than we could ever hope for or imagine. We ask for your guidance in this process. Amen. So as we head into a time of response, we have a couple of ways that you can respond this morning. One is you can take communion up here in the back, or if you are unable to move, somebody will come around to you with the elements on a tray. And you can simply take a piece of bread and dip it into the cup to be reminded of Jesus' sacrifice for you on the cross. If you'd like to, you can light a candle up here in the back as a tangible symbol of the light that only Jesus can bring into darkness. You can also write, for the last Sunday that we'll have it in here, a statement that symbolizes what Jesus' resurrection means to you. So we have on the board in the back there, it says, because he lives. And just finish that prompt. Because he lives, what? And of course, you're welcome to stay in your seats and just listen to the beautiful music as they perform two songs that we'll be able to watch and enjoy, and then we'll be invited to share together in the third song. And at this time, our ushers are going to come forward to collect the tithes and offerings as we continue in worship.